بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Hope everybody's good إن شاء الله. Alright, so with today's lesson, let's see where we are. Okay, yeah. So in the Arabic, it would be يرفع يديه مع كل تكبير ويقول الله أكبر كبيرة والحمد لله كثيرة وسبحان الله بكرة وأصيلة وصلى الله على محمد النبي وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرا وإن أحب قال غير ذلك. ثم يقرأ جهرا في الأولى بعد الفاتحة بالسبح وبالأغاشية في الثانية، فإذا سلم خطب خطبتين كخطبة الجمعة، يستفتح الأولى بتسع تكبيرات والثانية بسبعة. The translation is that he raises his hands, one raises their hands with every takbir, saying الله أكبر كبيرة والحمد لله كثيرة وسبحان الله بكرة وأصيلة وصلى الله على محمد النبي وآله وسلم تسليما كثيرة. Which translates as Allah is the greatest, may the most abundant praise be to Allah, may Allah be exalted morning and evening, and blessings and abundant peace be upon the Prophet Muhammad and his family. And if he wishes, he can say other than that too. Then he recites out loud with Surah Al-A'la in the first unit after the Fatiha and Surah Al-Ghashiya in the second. Once he exits the prayer, he gives two sermons like that of Jumu'ah, starting the first khutbah with nine takbirs and the second khutbah with seven takbirs. And we should probably, that's probably more than what we will cover today. So before I start, one thing that I didn't come to was the issue of coming late. So we've covered, what did we cover last week? We stopped at, obviously we spoke about the dhikr, but the dhikr is in between, right? So he raises his hands with every takbirah and he says, and that dhikr that he's saying is obviously in between each takbir, right? So we know that there's seven that are being said at the beginning. That's including, of course, the ihram. But the our class position is that there's nothing to say in between, all right? And we said last week that our hands are starting from a neutral position, default. And that's its own debate. Right? There will always actually be a debate. What is default? What is neutral? Is neutral here? Yani, when I say here, I mean here. Yeah. Meaning on the chest or on the stomach. Is that the definition of default? Or is default at the sides? Okay. And that in itself is an interesting position, discussion. Because some of you will know, I don't know if we covered this, but I'm pretty sure we did in the previous years. In the chapter of the prayer, description of the prayer, when coming up from the ruku'ah, right? And so we would have almost definitely spoken about سَمِيَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ, and whether you raise the hands or not, but naturally by raising the hands on coming up from the ruku'ah, where do the hands go? And that discussion would have encompassed the two opinions of back onto the chest, and then to the side. And here there's a combination of a number of principles that we need to try to, or a few principles that we need to try to work out. First of all, what is default with respect to hands? And more importantly, what is the underlying default before we talk about the default of the hands? What do I mean by that? It's easy enough to say the hands should be to the side or on the chest. Like the question should be, if the hands are involved in anything in the salah, what is their default position? And the answer to that is dependent on what is the position. Because if I just say to you, what's the default of the hands when you're sitting down, you'd say it's on the thighs, you know, knee situation, right? If we say, what's the default of the hands in ruku', we say on the knees, yeah? So then we should say, what is the default of the hands in qiyam? It's called qiyam, standing. And We know what that is because the majority of the evidences indicate that it's right hand on left. The difference of the evidences is where, right hand on the left, but clearly not at the side. So the default position in Qiyam, in the Salah, when you're reciting Fatiha, which is the definition of Qiyam, right, is not at the sides. It is on navel, below, above. All hadith have been narrated that support all these positions. The stronger ones seem to be higher above the navel. Yeah, the less strong is a travesty to write them off as weak. Although some scholars absolutely did consider them to be weak, but those which are underneath the navel. But it's not just some Hanafi opinion that you think. This is also a Hanbali position, as we covered in class. So we know that right on left is going somewhere there. The bigger question is that when you come up from ruku'a, are you returning to a new position or have you gone back to qiyam? If you've gone back to qiyam, then the default position is therefore hands back, right on left, on the chest again. Which is why that opinion exists that you'll see some people are following in Sham, especially in Saudi Arabia, in which they go, Sami Allahu alhamdulillah, Rabbana wa lakal hamd, and then they stand and they wait there. And then they go, Allahu Akbar. Then they go into thinking because they're saying that the hands have gone back to default, and default is Qiyam. The other scholars, they said, there's no evidence to maintain a continuance of state just because that's standing. And they argued by saying that this position of standing is unlike the previous standing. In fact, they said that the only thing in pattern is that there is actual standing. But rather, that this standing itself is not of the same value. In actual fact, if you want to get really interesting about it, in the Hanafi school, what is famously this standing not? Think about your classic pack and when he prays. What's the classic pack do when he comes up from ruku'a? Huh? No. Think of your classic pack, yani, your old uncle, yani, you know, not throwing all the uncles under the bus. Huh? Yeah, he's like already, he's getting up, but he's already on the way back down again, right? So he goes, yeah. Very few actually stand and allow al-i'tidal, and as the hadith says, the proper standing, and as the scholar said, obligate, yani, you know, the bones going back to place and everything, whatever. It's literally as if he's like, you know, being pulled. Is, you know, I give the same example because, wallah, it's exactly like that. Imagine that you've got a hook on your chest and a hook on the floor, and there's an elastic band in between. And imagine that when you go for ruku, it's already holding you down. But when you stand up, it's already pulling you back down. So you can't even make it back up there. That's what it looks like sometimes. They're like, and when they come up from the sajda, it's like, you know what I mean, right? They don't give themselves a chance to stand. Now, it's very interesting. You might think this is the anti-bisharam behavior, bi-ghalati behavior. But in the Hanafi school, this standing is not a rukan. It's not a stand, it's not a rukan, which in itself is indicating what the attitude to this position should be. Because they consider qiyam to be a rukan, right? Meaning to stand at the beginning. Even though actually what they obligate in this standing itself is very interesting as well. Right? Does it need to be Fatiha off the thingy, whatever? And this is actually what, you know, we did the first weekend of Fiqh al-Salah in London. And the second weekend, we'll start off actually on this stuff here. Right here. Actually, the arkan of the Salah and the arkan specifically in the standing position. So I say this only to make it clear to you that the position of hands is not just some throwaway statement, people thinking, you know, it'd be nice to have hands there, not whatever. It goes back to the issue of how are we defining the default state where these hands are being spoken about, and then what's the default position of the hands in that position that we're speaking about. You get what I'm saying, folks? So this is a valid difference of opinion. Anyway, with that all being said, we said that the position is qiyam, and the default that the position is its own one, and that the hands have not been narrated or yani indicated to be on the chest, and therefore the hands, as per the majority of scholars, goes back to the sides. Sami Allahu alhamdulillah, Rabbana wa lakal hamd. And then we go in. When it comes to this issue, we are already standing, we are already making takbir, and there's no reason for us to take our hands or drop them. Now we're here, we've made it clear that we've started the prayer, We need an evidence to drop their hands and then say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. If they're here, we should go straight, Allahu Akbar, and then go back to default. But there is, yani again, you understand now why there would be a difference of opinion. So, now that we've agreed that we're making this takbir, and it's very short, the gap, because there's no reason to make it long, and there's no evidence to put anything in between. And so this thing can be quite swift. What if you come late? Let's say you're 2 minutes late to the prayer, and you've seen this scenario. Different people have different approaches. So you've got someone who comes there and he just does himself, and he tries to catch up with the imam. You'll find most people will do that if they are, if they feel or they can hear that they're still in the takbirs. The imam is in the takbirs. Yep. Another person, or most people, because of the way that we have speakers, the person who's late is still actually kind of part of the prayer anyway. He's kind of hearing it. He's at the door. He's counting takbirs. He can hear, well, you know, I missed one. Oh my God, missed a second. Oh my God, the third. I've missed the third. He can hear and count. By the time that he joins the actual thing, he knows that he's three behind. And that's where you see this idea of trying to catch up. Is that the right position? Yani to rush through them in like this kind of, you know, whatever. And some scholars did say that, but the evidence doesn't seem to support that. First of all, this takbir is not yani from the normal takbirat of the prayer. That's why they're called from the zawaid, the additional takbirs. So it's not takbir al-ihram, which is a rukun. You've got to say that. It's not from takbir al-intiqal, yani the takbir that you move from one position to another, which is an obligation. You've got to do that. These are sunnah takbirs. You make them, you don't make them. No problem at all. On that basis, you should not be making them up. You should not be rushing through them. You should not be making them up. You should not be rushing through them even when you come to them at its time. There is no qada to be made for the four that you've missed because it's a sunnah in the first place. And when a person comes to the salah and the imam is in ruku', you know, for example, you would just come and join him straight in ruku'. You wouldn't be doing takbirs and whatever. You would just join the imam and that's it. If you come into the third, you would start at the third. You wouldn't know how many, theoretically, obviously with speakers we do know, but theoretically, you wouldn't know what number you're on anyways. So the actual natural organic reaction, it would be, you'd come, you don't know how many have been done, whatever I'm catching with the imam, I'm catching. Whatever I'm not catching with the imam, I don't need to catch, it's a sunnah act anyway, just like yani in anything, in any other aspect. Similar to this, and I don't know whether we covered this, would be if you arrive late for the salah, in a normal salah, like a maghrib, for example. If you arrive late for a maghrib, and the imam is reciting Fatiha, you're okay, because you're catching and hearing the Fatiha, and it's obligatory to follow it. If the imam is in the surah, it is required for you to recite silently the Fatiha, because you missed the Fatiha. But it's one of those unique obligations that, if he was to say, Allah Akbar, and you're just on Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you would make takbir, go into ruku'ah, and your ruku'ah, your raka'ah has been caught anyway. So it's one of those obligations that doesn't need for it to be completed. By the way, there are some scholars, I want to say Jamiat al-Hadith, yani those boys, they, yani I think that that's their held position. It's like modern day ijtihad position, that they do not consider it a caught unless you recite the Fatiha. Even the catching it. They said that the hadith of whoever catches the ruku' has caught the raka'ah, they said that it is general and that there is no salah without the Fatiha to al-kitab, that there's no raka'ah without the Fatiha. You didn't hear it with the imam, you got to say it. So therefore, even if you go in, you got to stand up and make that raka'ah again because you didn't think. I hope I'm not misrepresenting them, but I think that's a held minority position. Our position is that this actually the hadith is not khas. It is specified by the ruku'. If you catch the ruku' with the imam and you miss the Fatiha entirely, then it's okay. Sorry, the point I wanted to make was, what do people do when they join an imam late? They go, Allahu Akbar, Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika wa tabaraka ismuka. This is wrong. This is wrong. Maybe not even allowed. Behind an imam who's reciting, behind your absolute focus is Allahu Akbar, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, Bismillah Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah. You focus on the obligatory, the rukun of the prayer that you haven't heard, not on the sunnah aspect, which is Subhanakallahumma. This is the example I want to give. In the same way, if you join the Eid prayer late, you don't focus on the first three, two, one, however many takbirs you've missed, nobody knows. They just join where the imam is, get the rest done. Make sense? Yeah.
If you join the namaz, like,
which one?
The normal prayer.
Yeah.
And you miss, say, the first two ayahs of Fatiha.
I think so. Yeah, that's a difficult question. The question is that if you join the imam in Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim or Maliki Yawm al-Din and you haven't said the first few verses, what would you do? I have to tell you that I didn't find a satisfactory answer from the scholars, right? Meaning that it's definitely an ijtihad question. And it's definitely obvious what most people would do. They would, you know, rush through them two by themselves and then join the imam. The alternative is that you follow with the imam, then you recite it again yourself in its entirety. The Shafi'is would do that anyway. This is more for the majority and for the Hanabila. We're now thinking about, for us, the Fatiha is only acceptable or considered to have been recited by me if I followed the imam or recited it myself. The Shafi'is are like, no, you got to recite it yourself, right? It doesn't matter if you listen to the imam. Hanafis say they don't need to recite at all. And if you hear the imam, even better. Maliki is something in that range as well, in between. But for the Hanabila, they are the least, yani, if you like. Not the least, sorry. They're in the middle, actually, perfectly in the middle. But you would absolutely, naturally speaking, do the catch-up to the imam and then let the imam then take you away before the rest of it. That's certainly my practice, and Allah knows best. Allah knows best. I don't know how else to answer that question. Ghufran says that elders are very staunch in the recitation of Fatiha. I don't know. I think it's the exact opposite. How many elders recite Fatiha in Salah? Yani, I don't think so. Normal Salah? Yes. This is what happens, right? This is the daily question. You arrive late for the Salah and the Imam is in the Surah. And because you know the Surah, you know you've got limited time. So you've got to make a judgment call. That's your judgment call. You smash right through the Fatiha as quick as you can. That's the quickest Fatiha you're going to recite to try to catch Yani, the Imam, in a thingy. And the other issue, of course, is that you don't want to delay also, right? A person might say, you know, he's gone down, let me give it one more 2 seconds, I can complete. You risk Yani, the Imam doing a little move and doing something along whilst you're still, you know what I mean? So that would be Yani, a disaster. Yeah. Ghufran goes, my uncles are Jumi'at Ali Hadith uncles. You could have said that at the beginning, bro. And Jumi'at Ali Hadith uncles are the most strictest of any human beings alive on anything. Right. That's that part done. Okay, so from the text where we left it, exactly where we left it, we got to the statement of قوله رحمه الله وصلى الله على محمد. Okay, so we finished about سبحان الله بكرة وأصيلة. By the way, Shmuel, go ahead, yeah. Because you're following it, yeah. Yes. So if an imam is reciting, and what we believe is that one should not recite over the imam, and what we believe is that you follow along with the imam, and this is therefore your recitation done, and the recitation of the imam has sufficed us, okay? If there are aspects of the Fatiha that you've missed, then it's like it's not been recited. Okay? But it's not as simple as that. As I gave the example, the reason it's not as simple as that is that the ruling you put upon yourself is that I've got to recite it because it's required. However, we know that the hadith has been specified by the fact that if the imam wants to say Allahu Akbar immediately, you're not meant to stand there and finish it off by yourself. You're meant to follow the imam. You're obligated to follow the imam, and you've caught that rak'ah. It's done. So you're in that kind of awkward scenario where you know that it's obligatory upon me to recite Fatiha, but you know that it's a concession to not have to recite it. But that concession can only kick in after you've started to recite it. So you give it your best shot, and if the imam goes, you go with him. You get what I'm saying? And there are people, obviously, they kind of like, I don't want to take the concession. So okay, don't take the concession, then increase the speed of your recitation to get the job done. Yeah? There's something I was going to say. What was I going to say? Anyway, I was going to say that we were having that discussion last week about the verbal noun and the noun. And then I had a chat with Emma and then Zamarina online as well. And we did post it. Did we post it anywhere? We didn't go to the LP chat. Are you sure I didn't put it in LP chat? And none of you lot did either, you lazy packies, yeah? Okay, so anyway, I think Emma will fix that right now and post it in the LP chat for those that are on Telegram. As a very, very good summary of how to understand the noun versus the verbal noun, right? The masdar versus ism al-masdar. The one that we were giving last time was subhan versus tasbih. And subhan is when a person's in that process of exalting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the tasbih is after the action has been done. Still a noun, but it's after he has been exalted. Yani the tasbih has been done. The statement subhanallah has been said. Whereas when you're saying subhanallah, you are in the process of doing that action itself, right? So that's actually a very good explanation. And it seems that that's exactly like it's done. Yeah, mashallah. Umar is, mashallah, doing a good job. Well done, guys. They found the exact reference to the default position of the hands. You know, also, obviously, you know, we talk about the volunteers and the transcription team, referencing team, transcribing team. Mesa, obviously, running the show. They do an unbelievable job, man. SubhanAllah, I was at Fiqh al-Salah, and Shahan was there, Shahan Mir, and he was in the audience, and there was an issue that I couldn't remember at all. SubhanAllah, he went straight onto the thing, he did the... And he found he had remembered a lesson called traffic jam. We come to the issue of when the time is running out, like sunrise is about to occur, and you've got like 2 minutes, and we have a person who doesn't have wudu, or is in janaba or in hayd and needs to make ghusl. So there's a number of obligations that need to be done. The prayer needs to be done. The time is restricted, and ghusl needs to be prepared. And what needs to be prioritized? I didn't have a scooby-doo what was going on when I was answering the question, because I forgot why yesterday. Forget about Yani 10 years ago, and there was Yani Shahan in the thingy, and he had just seen that lesson, right? And he goes, "You know what? If you search traffic jam," so look how random this is. He goes, "If you search traffic jam in the notes, you'll find it." Because he said, no, you already answered this question. This is what you said. And obviously me, I never trust myself or even someone quoting me. So I said, no, I need to know that that's definitely what I said. He goes, no, you can find it. I'll find it for you. This is what you said. You covered it in detail. I said, no way did I cover it. He goes, 100% you covered it. And it's called traffic jam. I said, traffic jam? I said, what the hell is traffic jam got to do anything? He types in traffic jam to the notes. And it's called izdiham al-awamir. Yani and I've actually translated it as traffic jam, which... Is the hamal awamir, is that what it is? When all the obligations all bunch up in one go, which one do you prioritize when there's a traffic jam of obligations? What a sick guy. And that's the only time that I've used the traffic jam in the notes. He remembers it from that reason. He goes, it's the weirdest statement ever. He goes, I remembered it because of that. Answered the question. I read the page. Unbelievable explanation. I thought, what a sick guy. Who's this? It was me. He's a guy, right? Okay. Anyway, so the text, and then sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu salla the prayer of Allah upon Muhammad. Sheikh al-Uthaymeen alayhi rahmatullah, he says, salatullahi ala abdihi, the prayer of Allah upon His servant, is actually thana'uhu alayhi fil mala'il a'la. It's the praising and the exalting of that person in the highest assembly. The highest assembly meaning the assembly of the angels. And not just the normal angels, but the very best of the angels. Meaning the very, very possible, most highest possible, best possible, purest possible, special possible gathering. Like the absolute yani peak with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're already on the highest level. And then... the prophets, and in this case Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is being praised in their presence, that you are on that level, but this is what we're talking about, right? That's what sallallahu alayhi, that's what when you say to Allah, because sallallahu is actually a statement, right? But its intention is like a command to Allah. And we normally say, may the peace and blessings. But you're telling Allah, send salah upon. So salah and salam. So peace is salam. Salah means prayer. But the prayer here means this, yani, you know, praise him. And it's done in the way of asking Allah. So that's why we say, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And this, yani, meaning is the understood meaning of the salaf. The Salaf understood this. Abu Aliya, one of the Imams of Tabi'in, Shaykh Uthaymeen says that this is how he explained it, and that's how it is. He goes, also, this is interesting, this is useful for all of us, especially yani, Arabs, Paks, yeah. He goes, in one of the versions of Zad al-Mustaqni', and there are many different manuscript versions, that's also part of the challenge when you're teaching these texts, which one is the actual original one. You know, this is why I've said previously, many times before, people dare to call it a manuscript analysis or textual analysis between talking about the Quran versus flipping yani Talmud and Torah and Injil and whatever whatnot. Are you flipping kidding me? Yani, the study of their manuscripts is, as I said many times before, the actions and the habits of the pet animals of the Tabi'een. That we make greater tahqiq of the manuscript differences that denote these actions the way that they do to their own academic texts. Like, imagine that we are through Zad al-Mustaqni, which is one random amongst 10,000 texts on fiqh, not aqidah or something fundamental, in one school of many schools, the Hanbali school, and the analysis of that text is to the amount where we know that there are manuscript differences, when did the change come, who introduced the change, as if we don't know about our Quran, right? As if we don't know about thingy. Nisya mansiya. Exactly. You did the same thing again, didn't you? Which qira'ah is nisyam? Huh? Nafi'. Yeah. So, let's check the manuscript next time. So, nisyam mansiya in Surah Maryam, nisyam mansiya. What was recited was in a recital. He was Hafs, wasn't you? Yeah. So, he was reciting Hafs. So, it should have been nisyam mansiya. But he said, nisyan mansiya, and you know me, I have zero confidence in my ability whatsoever. I will always keep my mouth shut when I hear anything. Don't want to make a fool of myself. Afterwards, I don't mind making a fool of myself. I'm not making a fool of myself in the salah. So he said, nisyan mansiya, which is obviously Quran, but it's a different qira'ah, right? It's the qira'ah of Nafi. We can't mix and match yani between them. So we are aware of our manuscript variations. That's a variation. That's not a mistake. This is probably a mistake, or maybe not. Now, you might say, so what's the mistake he's saying? He's saying, in fact, he doesn't call it a mistake. He goes, وَفِي نُسْخَةٍ, in one of the copies of the manuscripts, it's وَصَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَصَلَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ. And he doesn't say it's a mistake. He just says, this is what it is. Now he's going to analyze this. Now, in reality, why is it that we have a manuscript that has that and the others don't, and the other versions don't? And the truth of the matter is that this is so common on the tongues of the people that they don't even think, when they see Muhammad, they want to add Sayyidina before it. And so it makes its way into the text. Now this, by the way, is a very important area of textual analysis. All text, especially divine text, about people's habits making their way into text, people's du'as making their way into text. This is why, by the way, the hadith that prohibits the writing down of the Qur'an was said by the Prophet ﷺ, to avoid people, meaning Sahaba, putting their own dua, adhkar, thoughts, commentary, notes, mistakes, whatever, on top of the Qur'anic text. Because it can then yani, become confusing afterwards. And up until now, we're still debating, for example, I want to say Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, I want to say, and his notes that he made, and whether, and his opinion that some of these du'as were actual du'as and not yani the end, and you know, it's a detailed analysis. So it's actually quite easy to understand why a scholar would put down Sayyidina. Right, let's break this down. Sheikh says, وَلَا شَكَّ, it's in Shu'bah as well, huh? It's in Shu'bah as well. Sheikh says, وَلَا شَكَّ أَنَّ, and there's absolutely no doubt, the word Sayyid means master, means leader, like king, Sayyid, master, yeah, leader. Sheikh says, there's absolutely no doubt that the Prophet ﷺ is the Sayyid Walid Adam. He is the leader of mankind. He is the best of them. He is the leader of them. He is the prophet of all of them, sent to all of them right now as well, not to one specific group, etc. And that he is وَأَنَّهُ سَيِّدُنَا وَإِمَامُنَا وَقُدْوَتُنَا وَأُسْوَتُنَا, that he is our master, he is our imam, he is our role model, he is our example. Okay? وَلَكِنْ لَأَعْلَمُ حَدِيثًا أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَنَّهُ وُصِفَ أَوْ وَصَفَ نَفْسَهُ بِالسِّيَادَةِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ عَلَيْهِ. I don't know of a single hadith, he says, a single hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described himself when he was telling people how to do salam, because he did. And he said, I'm not boasting. If you want to send salam upon me, do it like how Allah wants you to do it. And he said, I'm not boasting. You know, it sounds like self-praise, right? But that's what Allah commanded him to do. So he taught the people how to send salam, salawat upon him in the Durood Sharif, as we call it, and all the other variations. And not in one single narration did he say, use the word Sayyidi or Sayyidina or Sayyiduna or Sayyidina. Yeah? You get the point, folks? This is entirely a human addition. Coming out of a good place, but this not, yani, good places are not what matters in Sharia, right? And Sheikh says, and he's now speaking to those people, he goes, if you guys know of a hadith, if you guys know of a hadith talking to the people who say this, فَجَزَكُمُ khair, please give it to us, show it to us, because every hadith we've ever seen is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every hadith we have. So for example, he gives the reference of Bukhari, hadith number 6357, and then Sahih Muslim as well, in the different chapter, all in the, in Bukhari, this is in the chapter of prayers, of da'awat, the chapter of salah upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in Sahih Muslim, it's in the chapter of the prayer, and the book of prayer, sorry, chapter, the sending salam upon, sending salawat, sorry, that's salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the tashahud. So if you look at Bukhari and Muslim, which are the collection, and you'll find variations. We only know the basic one, but many of you will have known that is, there's, for example, the addition, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ibrahim fil alamina innaka hamidun majid. Fil alamin is authentic. It's an increase which is correct. We have ala azwaj upon his wives as well in some of the variations. That is a correct additional increase. One of the good things to do from Bukhari and Muslim, or if you don't want to go straight to hadith sources, then Hisn al-Muslim. Even I'm pretty sure Hisn al-Muslim has some variations, doesn't it? No? That's surprising. Well, anyway, some of the basic books of Adhkar will not just give you one tashahud. It won't just give you one Durood Sharif. Are you sure? Yeah, I mean, yeah, obviously, I'm saying as variations. Hisn al-Muslim won't offer like 2, 3, 4 variations. Someone online check Hisn al-Muslim. And I'm sure that there's at least got to be 3 or 4 that include the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that include a shortened version. So for example, one of the most authentic versions is Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. How do we say it? Right, look. Allahumma salli, this is narrated in Bukhari. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad. كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. Let's take this as your default, and it's actually a long default. The second version increases on this length, because in the second part is وبارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. So the second version has an increase of في العالمين. All right. A third version is shorter than both of them. How would that go? It would go, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim, wa barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka hamidun majid. So innaka hamidun majid is not said in the first time round, only in the second. You get what I'm saying? So they differ in lengths, and as I said, you also increase on wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, it is. Hisn al-Muslim does have those variations, and they are all authentic, because the ones that they've chosen there, Qahtani, he chose only the authentic versions in that. Anyway, So, وَالصَّحَابَ يَقُولُونَ قَالَ النَّبِيُّ And the Sahaba who taught us, who have transmitted all of these, there's another good point that's being made. When the Sahaba transmitted the hadith, not only did they not quote the Prophet ﷺ saying, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, not only did they not quote the hadith like that, they never also said, قال سيدنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد. You understand? Like they themselves didn't refer to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in that manner either. Whenever you see them narrating hadith, or how many thousands of hadith are there, where's the Sayyid? Why didn't the Sahaba call him Sayyid? So this is a point of reflection. Neither is it narrated from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, neither is it narrated from the Sahaba in their reference to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And there's absolutely no doubt, however much you think that you love the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and you follow him, you don't, yani, not even 0.1% of the Sahaba. They know him, love him, consider him far more their master than you do, and they never called him Sayyidina. He says, ولكن المؤرخين صاروا لهم المؤرخين متأخرين مؤخرين. He goes, but the later scholars, they got into the habit. And that's true. That's when you start to see it. When I read the books, you find it like 600-700 years down. I can't tell you at what point. Again, it was introduced, but it's a later phrase, and it's just stuck. And it's just stuck. وَنَحْنُ نَقُولُ. So therefore, we say, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, he is Sayyidina, no doubt about it whatsoever. وَلَكِنْ يُحْتَاجُ فِي سِيغَةِ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِلَىٰ تَوْقِيفٍ فِي هَذَا. However, if you're sending salutations upon the Prophet ﷺ, this is a religious matter. And if you believe it to be a religious matter, what does that mean? It means that you want to be rewarded for it. Then you should do the religious act like it should be. And if you want to do religious act properly as it should be, and you will therefore want to use a religious phrase, the religious phrase has not been narrated of Sayyidina. Therefore, we should keep that out of it. In lax talk, yani talking about a prophet, someone says Sayyidina Rasulullah, no problem. Yani in your personal reference, to soften your heart in conversation, no problem. But don't introduce it into the hadith. Don't introduce it into something which is memorized. Don't use it as an act of worship, like in your salah or when you're sending salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ. By the way, the other side will vociferously object to this. They will say, this is the, yani, look at the shamelessness, no adab, this, that, whatever. Just tell them to go and take a running jump. The adab is in the sunnah, not in their interpretation of their yani zikr beads and scarves around their thingy and go and in front of you, we love Rasulullah, Sayyidi Ya Rasulullah. Go and take your Sayyid somewhere else, right? And stick to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It's maddening, actually, infuriating how pathetic some of these people are in what they think is adab and not adab. Sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman kathira. And then the Nabi is obviously Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then the statement, alihi. Alihi is interesting. Alihi obviously means his family, linguistically speaking. But what does it mean when we say it's yani in our salawat? When we're sending peace and blessings, alihi refers to who? Sheikh Uthaymeen gets it, yani very nice, summarizes it very nice. Alihi means every, in this example, and in most examples, it means all of the Muslims, all of the followers in his deen. All right? When it is used just like that. So when you have sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ali, when you're sending salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then yani, and I just also want to remind everybody here, this is important, because I can't remember the last time we covered salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never, ever, ever feel that you have done enough in sending salawat upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in this last yani 20 minutes, we've said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name about 50 times. You should have said sallallahu alaihi wasallam 50 times. And you should be wishing that I say it another 50 times so that you can be given the chance to say sallallahu alaihi wasallam 50 times. Always, any reference, third party or direct, name or description, even the word he, even yani the theory where we don't say the word he and I'm just saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know that I'm referring to him sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you should be sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell me more sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Never ever, everybody online, everybody here in the recording, any time you hear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name, always sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that it's never ever. That's the adab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's the adab of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So alihi, when you, and let me translate it for you literally what he said. يعني آله, his family, أتباعه على دينه, his followers in this deen, in this deen. لأن الآن, لأن الآل إذا ذكر معهم, إذا ذكر معهم الأتباع والأصحاب فهم المؤمنون من قرابته. He said that if آل is part of a sentence where we say يعني وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان أو أتباعه, then آل means his family, then آل means not his family, sorry, let's be accurate. See the difference between my inaccuracy and what Sheikh Uthaymeen says. He says his family from the believers, because of course he had family that were non-Muslims, right? So when we send salams, we are sending salams upon the Muslim members of his family, chiga, and his companions and the followers of those companions. That's when you have specified. But when you only say ala Muhammad wa alih, right, then this means by the one who's using it, all of the Muslims. Does that make sense, everybody? So this is how to recognize the which meaning is being referred to by the context of what we call siyaq al yani the sigha, the context of the context and the manner of the thing. And if it's not, no other specifications, small categories are mentioned, like companions, like tabi'een, like wives, like, you know, whatever, then you know al is being used in its most general, most largest, and unrestricted fashion possible. Okay? All right. Yeah.
Do you send salawat when you're
in salah, for example, and Sultan of Islam is sledging the namaz itself?
So the scholars differed on this. Yeah, if, for example, in the ayah of Quran, Muhammad al-Rasulullah, right? And you're in salah and you hear that. Should you send salams? There's two positions. On one, they don't disagree at all, which is everyone's fine. As long as you can remember, then you should say after the salah. Like you save it up. Similar to the salam, right? And it gets a bit complicated because the other option is to say it, and is there a consequence? And the answer is there's no consequence because sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what we call from the genus of the prayer. The genus meaning it's the speech that is only permitted in the salah is from the genus of dhikr. Only dhikr is allowed. That doesn't mean Quran only. It means all of those statements that befit the prayer legally, which is the genus of adhkar. And sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is absolutely dhikr narrated. So I personally believe it's allowed for a person to say that silently in response, just like a person might be making reactions like, you know, astaghfirullah when he hears something, whatever, whatnot. However, it seems better. There's less narrations about followers doing that than I like. Yani my analysis of the prayer is that you just didn't find, despite how much Quran was listened to by the Sahaba, you just do not find the plethora of evidences that you were hoping for to show that this was a great norm amongst the Sahaba, that they were whispering responses and stuff like that. And that makes me hesitant. That's why I like the opinion that everything in terms of salam, I mean, wa alaikum salam, I mean, someone says salam as they walk in, it's got to be responded to, so obligatory to respond to. That's what the hand does. And I'm like, you know what? The hand has done it, and that's the end of it. But at the end, if you remember, say wa alaikum salam, it's great. And you know. But, you know, I don't think it's very strict to the issue, to be honest, because you're kind of saved by the fact that it is a dhikr, right? It's the same as alhamdulillah when you sneeze, right? What's not allowed is for you to say yarhamukallah to the other one. As in the hadith of Muawiyah ibn al-Hakam, yani he was prohibited from speaking across, yani, you know, speaking whatever. But the personal statement of saying, you know, the hadith is actually hilarious because he said alhamdulillah and he said to him yarhamukallah and they started yani saying shut up, and he goes why what happened? What happened? And he's going, you know what I mean? They're kind of proper, like, you know, just cut it. And then he goes, oh, then I realize I, you know, messed up big time, yeah. You know, I shouldn't have said anything, blah, blah, blah. And then actually in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, this is a place of tasbihun wa tahleelun wa takbirun wa qira'atul Qur'an. Actually, he added to the qira'atul Qur'an. He said that this is a place that's only befits tasbih, yani afkar, and qira'at al-Qur'an, which is why dhikr would fall into that the thingy. So the matter is flexible-ish, yani. All right. That's that. وَسَلَّمَ تَسْلِيمًا كَثِيرًا أي السَّلَامَةٌ مِنْ كُلِّ آفِ ويعني والجملة في صلى في صلى وسلم خبرية بمعنى الدعاء. Yeah. So the final things is, and then send lots of peace upon him, and peace is protection from every harm, every harm, from every afa. Okay. And he said this whole sentence is a jumla khabariya. Okay. It is a what's a jumla khabariya? A what? A predicate. Yani in English?
The information.
It's just information statement. Just a nice piece of information, right? But its intended meaning is not information. It's actually intending a command, and the command here is a dua. And the dua is implicit. The command is implicit. There's not so much of the command, because once you start getting into saying that it's a predicate or it's a information, but it's a command at the same time, or then that's the second type of sentence, which is indicating an order or a command. So to avoid that messiness, it is a statement which is giving facts, it's making a statement, this sentence, but it's indicating dua, a request to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send up salutations upon him, praise him in the highest assembly, and to protect him and give peace and send peace upon him, protect him from all fitna, harm, everything, or all positive, whatever, a declarative sentence that is intended as an imperative sentence. وَإِنْ حَبَّ قَالَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ. And if he wants to, then he can say other than that. Remember, all of this is talking about saying, let's not forget what we're doing, we kind of got lost. All of this is, what do you say between the takbirat of Eid? Our position is to say nothing. But this was our understanding of what they, the Hanbalis, want us to say. Okay? And Sheikh Uthameen says, listen, the issue is flexible. If he wants to read something other than that, meaning Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, any other adhkar, then that's no problem. لا يقولوا فلا بأس. المهم أن يكبر تكبيرات الزوائد. The most important thing is that he repeats the takbir. Alright? Then he recites out loud. يقرأ جهراً. He recites Fatiha, and then the surah after it, he recites out loud as well, because the Prophet ﷺ did that, as narrated by Bukhari, hadith number 1065. And actually, this is his sunnah in every congregational how are we going to translate this one? Every salah jami'ah. That doesn't mean congregational prayer. It means public congregational prayer. Now you'll say, well, asr is public congregational prayer. So that's not a great translation either. A salah jami'ah means, not congregational prayer, it means the prayer you congregate the people for. You might go, what was that? But yani? Majority. No, not majority of people. When you get the people involved, like you're telling them. Now, obviously, the argument would be, what do you think Hayla Salah Hayla Fla is? Which is true. But this is like, so it's, you know, I mean, technically we're saying every public congregational prayer other than the five congregational prayers. We're not going to have to find a translation for this one. But you get the point. What are the Salat al-Jami'ah? Eid prayer, the Jum'ah prayer, Salat al-Kusuf, the solar eclipse prayer, Salat al-Istisqa, that's yani. These are all Jami'ah prayers. Who's going to come with a nice thingy?
Are these the prayers that you basically want to put on shop?
Yeah. وَهَكَذَا كَانْ يَقُرْ رَجَحْنَا فِي. And this is how you used to recite in every Jami'ah prayer, like he prayed out loud in Salatul Jum'ah, like he prayed out loud in the solar eclipse prayer, like he prayed لِأَنَّهَا جَامِعَةً وَكَذَلِكَ فِي الْإِسْتِسْقَاءِ, and also in the rain prayer. The prayers that you invite the people to come. Ha, invite, yeah, like invite.
Let the
collective invite. But invite doesn't work for Jum'ah because that's obligatory. But istisqa is not obligatory. Eid is not obligatory. Yani. And kusuf is not obligatory. Yeah, I think going down the... I think going down the obligation thing is a dangerous one. Public, yani, I want to say because you pray these outside, but Jum'ah you don't. Kusuf you do, Eid you do, Istisqa you do, Khusuf for the moon you do, Janazah you do, but Janazah is not recited out loud. I don't think there is anything that works. I think you just got to say the public ritual prayers outside of the five daily prayers. That's basically what a jamia is. Huh? A community prayer, yeah. Problem is with everything, then you say, oh, well, actually also there's a community prayer. Unemployed community, but yeah, and it's still community. What are you here for? I'm telling you. It's the prayers, Zuhr and Asr, is the prayers of the unemployed. Astaghfirullah, don't look at it like that. So, that's why they used to say you should be self-employed. You know that. If you read the book written by Astaghfirullah, I can't believe it. It's been so long. I translated the whole book and I forgot who the author was. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You know, I swear to God, I'm dying. You know that I'm dying. My memory is so bad. I translated the whole book and I can't remember the name of the author. Hanbali scholar. Third century. Oh my God. What a bestia. Anyway, he said, it is absolutely required and an objective for a person to be self-employed so that yani he doesn't fall foul of the unemployed prayers. So that he's always available for the janazas and all that kind of behavior. Can't believe it, man. Okay, here we go. Mariam, put it into ChatGPT. My goodness me, man. We had some fun with ChatGPT in the first weekend, I tell you. That thing's a shaitan, it is, you know that. It's a big fitna. A good fun. Right. We ate Yahya's flesh yani, all weekend. It was all good fun. People were saying, Bichara Yahya, Bichara Yahya. I was like, man, he's the only kebab I know who uses ChatGPT. And mum was into it. And I'm like, speak up. And then ChatGPT goes, understood. That's a shaitan, isn't it? Someone who can understand the mumbling of that guy. Right. As a phrase in fiqh discussion, often left transliterated salah jamia with a footnote like a call to assemble for a congregational prayer. Interesting. MashaAllah. Shahan yani. That's because they're all yani bola lawyers like you, bro. Right. Where are we then? Okay, so what do we recite out loud? In the first raka'ah, Sabbih ismi rabbikal a'la. In the second raka'ah, Surat al-Ghashiyah, because these two have been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith narrated by Muslim, 878. But also, it has been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he used to recite in the first raka'ah, Surah Qaf, Qaf al-Qur'an al-Majid, and in the second raka'ah, Iqtarabat al-Sa'atu wa anshaqqa al-Qamar, meaning Surah al-Qamar. So that's also an established sunnah. Qaf in the first, Qamar in the second. And this is an important point that it's very, it's actually essential that we revive these dead sunan or those that have been abandoned. All right? They call them sunnah, yani that is mayyit or that is mahjura. Yani it's been abandoned or boycotted or left aside. He goes, the imam must yani. Here and there, he's got to do it here and there, he's got to mix it up, he's got to make sure that the people know and be aware, but he's got to be wise about it as well. He's got to look at the situation. For example, the weather is very, very important, because if it's very, very cold, then it's crazy then going for Qaf and Qamar, right? If it's very, very hot, like in a lot of the time when you are, you know, maybe one of the Eid prayers is, you know, nicely situated, but then the other one is in the summer, hardcore. He goes, you've got to be sensible. And don't burn everyone. Because everyone's outside as well. It's not a masjid. Yeah, don't forget that. This is not the time to knock out massive surahs. So Qaf and Qamar, great, but use your better judgment as well and interplay it with Surah Al-A'la and Al-Ghashiyah. That maybe being the majority. Like a 1 in 10, a 1 in 5, yeah? Doing something like that. But it does need to be not ignored, yeah? And he goes, another example is Eid al-Adha. Now, that's not so relevant for us, but in the Muslim countries it is, because what we've spoken about, the whole setup of the Eid al-Adha prayer, is that it's done quickly and is earlier in the day, so they can go out and do all the behavior, get all the meat out, distribute it to everybody. Happy days. So if you are there keeping them for 1 hour, yani, reciting Quran in a burning heat, everyone suffers. Yani, we suffer here, they suffer over there, we're all starving, God knows what, nobody's thinking. Yeah. Anyway, so he goes, as sunan al-mayyita, these dead sunan, ay al-mahjura, those which have been abandoned and boycotted, he goes, it's very important for you folks, meaning students of knowledge, to revive them. Lakin, and this is very nice what he says here, he goes, but these people need to know also, they need to, yani, they need to understand the game. He goes, a lot of the students of knowledge are just basic people. They're young, they're small students, and in the society or their communities, they're also seen as just young or, you know, intermediate level or beginner level students of knowledge. The khatibs, very few of them are scholars, right? If any, they're just khatibs, they're speakers, they're whatever. And he goes, this yani job is not their job. They've got to be careful with this kind of stuff of reviving the sunnah. What he means by this is that this idea of 1 in 10 reviving the sunnah, he goes that a lot of the time, as a young kind of guy will want to make a name of himself, a name for himself, yeah? And he's the one who does it, reviving the sunnah, right? And everyone cusses the absolute life out of him because he's a nobody and they see him as a nobody and they don't trust yani what he's actually doing, even though he's doing the right thing, quote unquote, even though he's got the evidence and the haqq is with him, but he's the wrong guy to have done it. And he says, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, that what this guy needs to do is something different to the experienced scholar. He goes, this guy needs to sow the land before he starts busting that kind of big move on the people. So he says that first of all, he just, you know, make sure that he gets himself stable in community and introduces small things and makes it yani clear that, you know, this should be a community based upon evidence. And that, yani, you know, everyone don't kick off when something like that happens. And he spends some time and he invests in that community and he gets acceptance so that when he comes with the big moves, he's not, yani, not. And the Sheikh Uthaymeen is not cussing him that, you know, he's going to get cussed. He's saying that it will lead to aseb wa shatam. He will lead to, yani, fitna and bad language, but also because of ignorance, they will attack the sunnah itself. He goes, unlike, yani, and look at the example he goes. He goes, mathalan, he goes, if one of our senior scholars, yeah, al-mashhud lahum bi-thiqa wal-ilm, where all the people respect him, know that he's a scholar, knows that he's the real deal, legit, that he's got amana and ilm and everything. If he does a sunnah that the people don't know about, okay, the only thing you hear is, subhanallah, subhanallah, we didn't know this, we didn't know this. This is new thing that we learned today. Because that's the position and that's how it happens. He goes, whereas you go and you do that, they go, astaghfirullah, a'udhu billah, how dare you, yani, say this, whatever. وَأَخَذُوهُ وَيَعُذُ بِاللَّهِ بِالسَّبِّ وَشَتَمْ فَيَنْبَغِي لِلْإِنسَانِ يَكُونَ حَكِيمًا. Yani, he should use his brain a little bit and, you know, play the market proper. Then he says, فَإِذَا سَلَّمَ خَطَبَ خُطْبَتَيْن. Then he gives salam and he gives two khutbah. He gives two sermons, is the text. That's the Hanbali statement. And Sheikh says, oh, by the way, the author is, the Hanbali author, Imam Hajjawi, is saying that he then gives two khutbah, but it doesn't need to be him. Just like we covered in Jum'ah, if someone else is to give the khutbah because of a reason and a benefit, then that's possible. One person prays, other person gives a khutbah. Otherwise, it should be the same person. Yep, but it can be a different person. The fuqaha, Sheikh Uthaymeen says, so in general, this is correct. I think all four schools, by the way, according to my knowledge, the fuqaha in general have all agreed that it's two khutbahs. Two khutbahs, and in Eid, likewise, two khutbahs. And this is because of a hadith which has been narrated by Ibn Majah. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, however, in its chain, there's something to be said about it. It's not great. Yani, there are some issues in that chain. And therefore, he does not consider the hadith to be authentic. Okay, this hadith narrated by Ibn Majah, it is in the book of the establishing of the prayer and the sunnah that are within it. The chapter is the chapter of that which is describing the khutbah of the two Eids. Hadith number 1289. This is the hadith of Jabir ibn Abdullah. The narrator is Jabir ibn Abdullah. Not only Shaykh Uthaymeen considered this to be weak, but contemporary, but classical scholars also. Al-Busiri, he used to say this hadith is weak. This is the opinion of a number of scholars as well. But that's not an agreement on that, by the way. This hadith is not yani mawdu or fabricated, or there's a massive agreement on it. The hadith yani has got arguments for it both ways. However, because people consider it to be weak, and then in addition to that, so normally when you're making an argument, you don't want to just rely upon a textual argument or the lack of. You want to also back yourself up. So how is he going to back himself up? What do you think he's going to say? How will he go against the idea that there were two khutbas? What do we know something very unique about the Eid prayer? What do you guys know just off your basic knowledge? Yeah? Just basic yani cultural Islamic knowledge that you've been living and practicing all your life. Tell me what you know about the Eid prayer / khutbah / event. Let's just have a brainstorm. Everything unique you know about it. You know about takbirs, yeah? You know everyone's buzzing. What do you know? Huh? Khutbah's last, very good. So the prayer's first, khutbah's after, we all know that, okay? Yeah, what else? And we've agreed with that. That's what the sunnah does show. Remember, what we're going to do is, you guys are going to make a statement, and I'm going to tell you whether that's actually Islamically thinking. Yep. It's not an obligation, it's a very good one, right? Did you all know that, by the way? I don't think that that's public knowledge, that the khutbah is not an obligation. Yeah. I never heard that before. In Cheadle.
I think you missed out the word not.
Not.
Doors. How much he needs to listen to it. It's not an obligation, but you must say it.
Yeah? Okay, Hamza being the loyal brother, he's the only guy who's got your back, bro. Hamza's like, yeah. Obviously, when I mean, it's very rare if I ever get allowed yani to give a khutbah, but I make it very, very clear that any folks want to go, you can get off right now, because it's absolutely, definitely not obligatory. There's a consensus actually on that. 100. I defend it. I said, after you can get off right now, because I'm not going to tell him I'm about to cuss a minute. No, this is not about Friday. Let's say Eid, yeah? Yeah. Yeah, Shaz gave you the fatwa. He said, enjoy your lunch. Yeah, I mean, I'm of that opinion as well. Yeah, and if you attend, we got punished once, yeah, and you don't punish us twice. Eid with his dad, and then Juma with his dad. Because his dad said, no chance are we doing that Wahhabi behavior, yeah? 3 times he got punished in one day. What an absolute record. If I get punished once, yani, that is it. If I attend the Eid khutbah, you will not see me for dust at Jummah khutbah. You think it's not murder enough, yani, attending masjid for one, that you're going to have to bore my brains out, yani, with the second one as well? Are you kidding me? Right, anyway, back to the points, yes. So, it's very interesting. I think that many... Put your hand up if you knew that the Eid khutbah was a sunnah only. Put your hand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Yeah, half the room. That's good. That's a good example. Half the room knew, half didn't. So that's actually a sunnah. All right, carry on. Wide community, not many nations. Why is nobody online, Yanni, telling us your popular Eid khutbah beliefs? Yep.
The question was that if the Eid was
born, yeah.
The sunnah of the khutbah
transfer literally. Oh, Ras. What a sick question.
What do you not?
Which is the real obligation. But his point is that if I sat and listened to the Eid one, does it replace the thingy? Now, that's absolutely, we're happy with that. Oh no, not, but the Hanabil are happy and I'm very happy. But I never thought of that version. What if you said, well, I'm not sitting for the Eid khutbah? I mean, even I couldn't blag that one, to be honest. If I walked out of the Eid khutbah and then I didn't come to Jummah khutbah, then slap me silly, bro. You have full permission, because that's a blag too far. That's me taking blags to blag squared level. Oh, that's great. I mean, that's more than what you needed to do. As you attended both, got semi-punished in the first one. Yes, that's what I said, semi-punished. Bro, coming Eid prayer is a mission, bro. Mission. Come on. Right, anyway. No adhan wa iqama, very good. Very good. Specific address to the women. Put your hand up if you knew that the Prophet ﷺ gave a specific address to the women. 1, 2, 3, 4. So that's like about, 10% of people. And that, folks, is the ugly argument that you would use if you were arguing against two khutbas for Eid. You would say, the hadith is weak. The hadith is weak, so we can't rely upon the fact that the Prophet ﷺ apparently did two khutbas in Eid. The default is a single khutbah anyway. You need to add evidences. You can't make qiyas. That's again, a very popular position that you can't compare prayers to prayers. For those that go on Hajj, this debate comes up on Arafah. Should there be two khutbahs or one? I believe strongly it's only one khutbah because the default position is one, and that's what I give. So one, it's not a case of, well, it's the default is in Jum'ah. No, we say not the default in Jum'ah. The khutbah in Jum'ah is two, and Eid is something entirely different. Arafah is entirely different. And we treat each one as it is. And so Sheikh Uthaymeen is saying, not only textually is there no basis for two khutbahs, but practically what you guys are mixing up, and the problem is that all you guys is all ummah, yeah? What you guys are mixing up is the one khutbah that he gave, and then the second one that he gave to the ladies separately. Which is a very, very strong opinion. One that I've held for a long time, actually, but don't have the guts any to do in public because the uncles Yani would kill you. You hear what I'm saying? So sometimes it's better to hold the peace. Shumaila. La khutbah. What if people stay for it? And that's what we're going to speak about. But I think that what we're going to do is that we're going to stop it there because that discussion is an important one. Yani, is it allowed? I'm gonna give you the movie spoiler because I'm that guy. Sheikh Uthaymeen says that the lifting of the talking is now gone intrinsically, but it should stay practically, but only half practically. He goes, if you want to read your book in the khutbah, it's okay. Sick guy. Allah, he's a legend. He goes, and if he wants to, he revise his notes and stuff in the khutbah. He's already written off the khatib, man. Miskin, he's killed him already. Sick. All right, let's do some questions. Do we have anything left? I thought women were allowed to pray at home if they couldn't make it to the public one. Absolutely, they are allowed to. It's just a sunnah for the women to all thingy. It's interesting how many people here mentioned the talking in Eid khutbah. So yeah, that's we're gonna speak about it properly. Yeah, carry on. Go on. So that's what we're gonna cover. Let's leave that for next week. Yeah. Anybody who's got specific questions on the thingy, then please put it in the text in the next few seconds. Yeah. So the question is that just to re-clarify the class position of where the hands should go in a normal prayers when you've come, Sami Allahu liman hamida, whether you're leading or following or praying by yourself, is Rabbana wa lakal hamd and hands by the side. Okay, that's our class position, and it's also the position of the four imams. It's the position of the majority of scholars that the hands go back to the side. There's no evidence to put them anywhere else. Yeah. Is the what? Du'a al-istiftah, yeah. No. It is not. The question is that should the dua ul istiftah, meaning subhanak allahumma bihamdika, should it be prayed if you are joining the prayer late? No, because it's not allowed to recite behind the imam unless it's necessary. And if salah is silent and you have time, then it's no problem. But if you are listening to the imam's recitation and it's following it, etc., and you've got time restriction, then you can't be taking a risk with that. When praying witr, is the intention for the number of rak'ah and the format, i.e. 2+1 or 3 in 1 go, is it flexible as long as you had the general intention for witr, or does it need to be decided on before you start the prayer? Do you understand the question? It's a very good question and a difficult question as well. The answer to this is that if you're a follower, definitely you don't need to have that specific intention. Meaning that if you're praying behind the imam, you'll never know actually what his intention is. So you're praying witr behind the imam and however he makes it. As for the imam, I believe that it's not a requirement, but it is better to have that intention. It is better to have that intention. It's an excellent question. Yani, of the specifics. Yeah. I think that a person who knows, when he's about to start himself, if he's going to do 2 and 1, then he needs to. The reason that he's asking is that normally people stand up and say, I'm praying witr. And then at some point they make a decision to do 2 and then give salam and then do 1 after, or I'll just keep doing all 3. And I just think that's a risky position. I have very little evidence for it, and so the default would be that you should in your head specify that I do intend to do 2 and 1 or 5 all straight up and down. You should have some kind of idea of what you're doing. Second question is, were there any scholars who questioned the authenticity of the hadith of Tamim al-Dari about the Dajjal on the island? I do not know offhand. I would need to revise that. What's the purpose of women going if the khutbah isn't a biggie? Is the main aim for people to congregate or salah? Yeah, exactly what Maryam said. It's not about the message per se, it's about the presentation to the rest of to the ummah, prove it to themselves about unity and everything, but also to other people as well. If the imam had to recite Surah Qaf and Al-Qamar, then very few people will stay for the khutbah, unfortunately. So is it more of a sunnah to encourage the masses to remain for khutbah by reciting shorter surah? Yes, I think this is a good way of thinking about it. If you know that people are less likely to stay for the khutbah, which is an important reminder, and that you're going to ruin that if you recite a very long surah, then this would be an example of playing the field, knowing the game, and reciting something shorter. And the last question, is there a specific wisdom for the two pairs of jum'ahs, for the two pairings of surahs for Jum'ah and Eid in relation to the event? I think we did cover that, didn't we? It's in Jum'ah, okay? It is, Dani, that you do that. And I'll just mention what Warda asks, okay? She says, sometimes you intend to do the 2 then 1, but you find yourself running out of time and then you do the 3 in 1 go. And those yani that pray to Hajjud will know that this is a real thing, right? And I have to tell you that I do not believe that this person has invalidated their prayer and needs to repeat it. I do think that there is some flexibility in this question that Umar asks. Yeah? I just believe it's safer to be specific and stick to it. But if a person changed the manner that they prayed their units in, I do not believe that the prayer is invalidated. And I think it's okay. Wallahu, huh? Is it though? That's the reason why the evidences and the discussion around it is not very clear, because what has actually changed? If you have indicated the total number, right? The manner that you receive, you get there to the end, is that fundamental or not? It's important, there's no doubt. Clarity, no doubt. Invested you are in your worship more because you don't want to treat it as like, oh, I can't be bothered, yeah, let me just... It's important from that side. But is it as important that it affects the validity of the intention? And I don't know on what basis I can invalidate that prayer. And that's all. Ha. Huh. Really important. Yeah, go on. Yeah. They just did the normal 3 because that's what they're used to. Yes. Yeah, and there's a basic principle that you can always go better, right? There is also a basic principle that you can't convert like a sunnah to a fard, for example, because that has to be there from the beginning, that intention. But to increase in sunnah and nafal, there's no problem with that. Next week, guys, 7 sharp. We were on 7 p.m. UK time. Yeah? Yeah, here, on site.
7
p.m.
here in Masjid, online.
Oh. Yeah. So online, 7 p.m. as well, guys. Okay, so that's 2 p.m. EST, American time. 7, yeah, so 7 p.m. online next week and 7 p.m. on site. Salatul Isha is going to be at 7:45. It's going to be a shorter lesson, right? That's the 19th of November. So, and then the 2 weeks after is going to be 7 p.m. online, all right? So next week we're here, but we're going to start at 7. We're going to close just before Isha, pray Isha, and then I need to catch a flight. And the 2 lessons after that are going to be 7 p.m. online, inshallah. All right, guys? Barakallahu feekum, subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka allahumma wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.